working in the 113th Psalm tonight, but we're going to take a text from Matthew chapter 1, and this is apropos to the season because this is out of the genealogy of the Christ, and in a week we'll be celebrating the birth of the Christ. There's a lot of speculation as to why we have these activities in the middle of the the winter time, but that's probably connected to that first generation Hebrew crowd and their celebration of Hanukkah, and so it has a Hebrew root, probably not nearly so much as a pagan European root as it does a vestigial root from those Hebrews. But it doesn't matter to me when you celebrate. I don't care if you celebrate him on July the 2nd, as long as you know who he is, what his name is, and that he was born miraculously of a virgin, and that he came. I think it's an awesome, awesome thing to resurrect that story in such a high-profile way every year, and to say this thing was so powerful that the Chaldeans came bringing gifts. There was a star in the heaven that shouted it, and angels sang about it, and the prophets told about it, and God moved heaven and earth to make it happen. And it's an awesome thing to celebrate that. So we don't give much time or thought to Sandy Claus. Santa demon is not on our minds. But the great gift, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he is worth celebrating. Praise God. And we give one another gifts, and that's a good thing. And it reminds us of the great, great gift that he's given. And it is an incredible thing. It is an unspeakable gift that God has given us. Matthew chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. And we won't do the whole genealogy here, although genealogies are full of good things. And if you're reading from a Reader's Digest condensed Bible tonight, they got rid of all the genealogies because they just thought they weren't worth very much. But there's a lot you can't know about God without the genealogies. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. Praise God. Isn't that interesting? Why don't you be seated, and let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for your word, for all of your goodness. No, no, you're clapping like you got a $5 Walmart coupon. No, you need to thank God for his word. God, we praise you and we thank you. Magnify you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Continually provoking you, but it is a good thing. You're an outspoken man, Brother Warren. And that's a good thing. In this psalm, we're going to be looking at something that's revelatory concerning the character and the nature and the personality, the disposition of God. And the whole of the scripture is about getting to know God. And we draw near to him in this psalm. And in a biblical overview, we learn something about his nature and his character that a lot of folks may not know about. But we'll just kind of make our way through this psalm, Psalms 113. And in this psalm, his greatness is accentuated. Or, if you would, his greatness is made greater by what is revealed. And it's multiplied. And it's like when you know something about God and you're already in love with him and you already find him to be powerful and wonderful, and then you discover something else about him altogether new and wonderful, it just makes him all the greater. And I have found, and I don't know how it is for everybody, but I have found there is no end to this exercise. God just keeps on getting better and getting bigger. And the kingdom of God just keeps on getting better. Praise God. Psalms 113, praise ye the Lord. Would you say, praise ye the Lord? Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Somebody tell me, what is the name of the Lord? Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let's clap our hands into him and bless him once more. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We magnify you, Lord. We bless you and we lift you up. Praise God. And this is a psalm that just lifts and blesses and exalts God. And then it takes a little turn in the center of it, and a rhetorical question is aired out. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Because he has to humble himself just to look down upon the heavens and upon the earth and look at what he does. He doesn't fraternize with kings and with presidents, and he's not opposed to being with those people, but he takes delight in reaching down and touching the needy and the poor and those that have no power, and makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. In this psalm, we catch a glimpse of his heart and his character and his nature. And God rejoices in mercy. And he rejoices in lifting up. Everybody say, God rejoices in lifting up. Praise God. Somebody that is down in your spirit or in your life or in your experience right now, I want you to know God rejoices in lifting up. Somebody that's tripped and stumbled and you've hurt yourself in the spirit, you've lost your way, you're not as strong as you've been before in the spirit, but your heart is to recover and to live for God, I want you to know God rejoices in lifting up. If you've made terrible mistakes and you've turned your back on God, but you've got a mind and a heart to make your way back into the kingdom of God, I want you to know God rejoices in lifting up. We see into his character and into his nature here, and we know that he takes great pleasure in finding people that are in need and lifting them up. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, there's an interesting reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're just going to go there and read for a little while this evening. And it's hard to say this any better than Paul has said it in his letter to the Corinthians. And it's not very flattering to the church, but it is revelatory concerning what God is and what his nature is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 18. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Nothing foolish about this tonight. We're dead serious about this. This is not some inane thing that we're about, but this is the
heart of God. It is written in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The wisdom of the world is not knocking down the door of the church, but I'll tell you, there'll be a day when the wisdom of the world will be proven to have been foolishness. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe, and where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, and he's talking to us, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. They've got too much on their plate. They're too busy. They're too distracted. They can't hear from God. They've got too many activities going on. And if you let this world get its talons into you and you make that your primary love and your heartbeat, you'll miss out on God too. But we've got to stay focused on what is primary and what is most important in our life. And what is most important in my life is that I can wake up in the middle of the night and call on him. Wake up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll tell you, in the end, you're going to be glad to have had this experience in the kingdom of God. He said, there's not many wise nor noble among us, and we just kind of take a little umbrage at that. But verse 27, it gets worse. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised. He's talking about us. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Praise God. Let's just make it perfectly clear here tonight. We're not any more excited if an NBA or an NFL professional player comes and gets the Holy Ghost than we are if a bricklayer or a carpenter or a student at UAB or a grade school kid. We don't care how much money you have in your wallet. We don't care what kind of an educational background you have. We don't hold it against you. We believe God is for everybody and that anybody can get better. We think you ought to come live for God, no matter your station in life, but you've got to understand God's not impressed with us. God's not impressed with what we earn, what we make, what we build, what we know. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. And just to make his point, he chooses things that are weak and things that are feeble and things that are not highly regarded by the world. That's why you can find a little bit of everything in a Pentecostal church. I love a Pentecostal church with an open door because you can find anything in there. Praise God. And I'm glad they let me in. How about you? I relate to what he's talking about here. Praise God. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Praise God. So the glory is in the Lord. And the glory belongs to God. And I want you to do well in life, and I want you to achieve, and I want you to accomplish, and I want you to fulfill all of your natural potential. But I don't ever want you to lose sight of what's really important. And what's really important is that we please him and that he gets all the glory. There's nothing more powerful than a person that has achieved great things in this world coming and bowing their knee at an altar and saying, I'm no better than anybody else. I am just a soul that was lost and in need of God. And mercy opened up a door for me, and now I'm able to come into the house of the Lord. This is very instructional to us. The flesh profits nothing. Praise God. But God loves to lift up. In verses 5 through 9 in that 113th Psalm, he humbles himself down to the level of those things that are in the earth. Verse 7, he raises up the poor, lifts up the needy. And verse 8, that he may set him with princes. And verse 9, he makes the barren woman to keep house and makes her the joyful mother of children. God loves to lift up. It's not so much he's against the achievement of man. It's just he loves to find somebody that's in great need and lay his hand upon them and lift them up. And he loves for things to break forth in unexpected places. There are people in this service tonight that you don't think you'll ever amount to anything in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, you are dead wrong. There are folks in this place that think that you could never achieve greatness in the spirit or stand in the presence of God with power. But I'm telling you, you're dead wrong tonight. And you're believing what may be one of the most common and effective lies of the devil, that whatever you are, it's not enough. Whatever you've been, it's going to keep you from being a serious contribution to the kingdom of God. Or maybe where you lack, or the things that you are not, that they are somehow going to keep you from being able to be great in the kingdom of God. But something needs to move in your mind and in your spirit, and you need to understand that God loves to find somebody that needs to be lifted up, because God loves to lift up. Well, praise God. He's looking for you tonight. And when you fold your hands and you say, I've fallen too hard, I can't get up, that's not true. That's not God. God is a lifter up of my head. And when you say, I've gone back too many times and I've already spent too many years in the trash can and I can't get out anymore, I want you to know God wants to lift you up tonight. Praise God. He makes the barren woman to keep house. It's amazing how many barren women in the Word of God play a very important and principal role. Sarah is barren until she and Abram, at the age of 90 and 100 respectively, how that they bring forth a son, Isaac. And it was barrenness by the hand of God until the sweet spot in time and the right moment was there. And Rebecca, who is barren, brings forth a Jacob. And Rachel, who is barren, brings forth a Joseph. And Hannah, who is weeping at the door of the temple because she is barren. And Eli the priest accuses her of being drunk, but she's just praying to God so that she could have a little boy, so she could give him back to the kingdom of God. And God hears her prayer and he lifts her up, and she brings forth one that'll be a Levite and will be a priest and will be a seer and a prophet and the anointer of kings. One of the most effective and powerful men in the history of Israel came forth out of the womb of one that was barren. And you can't begin today to understand the reproach upon a woman who was barren in that day. But I want you to know, God loves lifting up. I said, God loves lifting up. And he'll do something awesome with you. And it's just exacerbated. God's mercy is made greater. God's desire for you is made more intense when he finds you with a liability, or he finds you in a place where you can't bring forth. God said, I'm going to do something in his life or in her life, and I'm going to bring forth out of them. Whether you're talking about your natural womb or your spiritual womb tonight, you may have been barren up to now, but I'm telling you, it's the will of God for you to bring forth. You may have been barren up to now, but I'll tell you a word in the house tonight. It's time for you to bring forth, and God can do it, and nothing can stop it. Praise God. Devil will say otherwise, but the devil's a liar. Praise God. Elizabeth, barren Elizabeth, brings forth John the Baptist, and the barren Shunammite brings forth. And you may be barren in your life tonight, but I've got chapter and verse to say it's the will of God for you to be fruitful. It's the will of God for you to be fruitful. My God, you haven't fallen. You haven't twisted yourself so much you can't bring. God can put you back together again, and God can bring forth out of your life. And I am talking about in a spiritual sense, but God can put your house back together again, and God can bring forth out of your house good things. Godly things, kingdom things, powerful things. say, well, I don't have the advantage. Well, he doesn't take glory in people with advantage. He takes glory in lifting up people that have a need. My God, somebody ought to shout about that just a little bit. Praise God. Praise God. When David goes to the cave at Adullam, David is already an unlikely hero. God lifts him up out of his daddy's sheepfold. And there are powerful warriors all over Israel, but they're all hiding in fear when Goliath begins to call out. No, there are no takers. When Goliath says, send me a man. But David comes up, and he doesn't have any better sense. He's just a kid, a ruddy lad. He comes into that field of battle. Something rises up in him, and what he's feeling is that anointing and that lifting power of God that says it doesn't matter how big he is, and it doesn't matter how many notches he has on his spear, and it doesn't matter about the you hear it tonight. It doesn't matter about the natural advantage or the natural disadvantage. When you put God in the equation, anybody can be a champion. When you put God in the equation, you can be a champion in any area of your life. And so David, by the power of God, just a simple lad, takes down the giant because God lifts up a deliverer and a warrior out of a very unlikely place. But that is the nature of God. He loves to find you hidden among the stuff and bring you out. And nobody expected you to walk in anointing, but here you are anointed of God. And nobody, the devil didn't expect you to pray a prayer that would shake a city, but here you are praying a prayer mighty in God. Nobody expected you. My God, you were a drunk somewhere on a bar stool. You were lost. And you didn't know God, but now you're in the house of God. Nobody expected it. The devil didn't expect it, but look at you now. It's the anointing and it's the lifting up of God. The devil's had you on the ropes. The devil's had you in a backslidden condition. And now he's singing that old sour song. Oh, it's too late now. You might have had it back then before you left off living for God. But now it's too late. Now it's too many years. Now it's too many mistakes. Now your opportunities are all past. But I'll tell you, that's not the truth. That's a lie. God loves to lift up. My God, if you've been backslidden 20 years and you're just making your way back to the kingdom of God, this has the potential of being your finest hour. If you can just lift up your head and hear the voice of God saying, I delight in lifting up. Somebody clap your hands. You don't need natural advantage. You don't need financial advantage. You don't need educational advantage. You just need to take what's in your hand and begin to offer it up into the presence of God. Praise God. When David gets crosswise of Saul, he has to run for his life, and he goes into a cave at a place called Adullam. And there at Adullam, people begin to gravitate to him. And he's a king. And his throne is a rock in a cave in the wilderness. And he doesn't look much like a king. And his kingdom doesn't look like much of a kingdom. But the prophecy's already gone out. His kingdom's never going to end. His throne is so powerful, it's going to go on forever. He didn't say that about Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't say that about Sennacherib. He didn't say that about the kings of the East or the Middle East or any modern day king. He said that about David. And people started gravitating to him. And they weren't great people. They were people that were all in debt and people that were distressed and people that were discontented. They were a troubled bunch of people that came to David. So now he's got an army full of losers. He's got an army full of people that have been to the wars and They've lost. Nobody brought money. Nobody brought joy. Nobody brought victory. They all just brought their troubles, and they gathered around him. Praise God. But David is God's guy, and his hand is upon that cave. And as they gather together, and they look like not a very impressive lot mixed together, do you know who's in that crowd? Down at the end of the story, you can read the story of David's mighties. And there's a guy named Adino the Tachmonite, and another Eleazar, and another Shamgar. And these guys are so, just so absolutely lifted up. Not how they were when they walked in that cave, all broken down and all troubled. But something happened to them as God began to lift them up. And to the man, the word of God lists their exploits. A man by himself killing hundreds of the enemy all by himself. Shamgar with an ox goad killing hundreds of Philistines all by himself. Now, we wage war in a totally different way, but you're talking about some impressive victory from people from places where nobody expected it to break forth from. Well, praise God. If you're sitting in the middle of a life right now with no expectation of the breaking forth of greatness or a miracle or the power of God, let me ring a bell in your head for just a minute and tell you, you are no different from these men that walked into the cave with David, and they came to where the king was and where the anointing was. But before the story is over, they are so mighty and so powerful that their story has been told for ages in the word of God. These are the three that broke through the ranks of the enemy down to Bethlehem and got a pitcher of water for King David to drink. My God, unstoppable, unstoppable champions in the kingdom of God. And they were nothing when they came to Adullam. But God laid his hand on them. If you're sitting in the middle of an attitude that says, I've fallen too hard, I got too late a start, I've made a mess of things, I just don't have the natural advantage, I'm telling you, none of those things matter. None of those things matter at all. God is a God that loves to lift people up. And the weaker you are, the more glory he gets, and the less likely it is, the more honor he gets. And God's looking at you right now, and all that is needed is for you to say, God, here I am. Take me, use me, do what you will with my life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. We've got kids and young people in the house tonight that would say, well, when I get older, or I'm too young. But when Jesus came into Jerusalem at the triumphant entry, there were children in the temple saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And all the people with worldly credentials were saying, make them stop. They don't fit. They don't have a right. They can't do that. That ought not be allowed. But Jesus reached back to the psalmist in 8:2 of the Psalms and said, haven't you read that praise is perfected in the mouth of babes? Or as it says in the psalm, strength is ordained in the mouth of babes. I want you to know, if you're a child in this house and you're sitting here thinking, I can't even get involved in all this, I don't know how great my, I want you to know something. If you begin to talk to God right now out of your heart and out of your life, and you'll begin to deal with God from the depth of your spirit, God will lay his hand on you now, tonight, and begin to use you in extraordinary ways. I talked to you a while ago about Samuel. There was a day and it was unheard of, but Samuel became the first child, the only child in the word of God, to wear a linen ephod and walk through the sacred places of the temple, the tabernacle. My God. Well, that wasn't in the plan. Yeah, but God just saw something valuable and something without any earthly credential at all. And he said, I'm going to make it special. I'm going to make it mighty. I'm going to get glory out of it. I'm going to anoint it. See what will happen with it. Praise God. For a child, I'll tell you, a little boy or a little girl in this house, you can be great in the kingdom of God even now and pray great prayers and do great things. A young person, 13, 15, 16, 18, I want you to know you don't have to grow old and gray or old and bald or old and whatever you're going to get when you're old. You can be mighty in the kingdom of God right now, and the sooner you start, the greater it is. Some mom or daddy ought to be saying amen about right now. God loves to lift up. Praise God. When he decided to come to the earth, he could have been born in Rome, the prophecy notwithstanding, but he could have chosen any great city to be born in. But prophetically, he chose Bethlehem. It was the city of David. And Bethlehem has a tremendous historical story, and it's a special city and an elevated city and a powerful city. But when it came down to a place to live, he moved the whole family to Nazareth, down in the heart of an area called Galilee. And Galilee had such a reputation that when Philip went to Nathanael and said, "Come, see, we have found the one that is born, the Christ, the Messiah." He said, "Well, who is it?" He said, "He's Jesus of Nazareth." And Philip brings him the news, and Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And that was a broad saying in those days, because they knew Galilee, and they knew Nazareth, and they didn't think anything could come. Now, why would God move to a neighborhood like that? Why would God move to a neighborhood like Galilee and into a little town like Nazareth? Why would he do that? I mean, if you're going to set up the kingdom of God and you're going to set up your home office and be God here, seems like you would move to Detroit or to L.A. or to Washington, D.C. or to Rome or to Constantinople or to a serious capital of Damascus or some great city, established historical city. But he chose Nazareth, because it was a place that was held in contempt. He chose Galilee because the people were held in contempt. And his own disciples said, "Can any good thing come out of that place?" And God was making a statement to the whole world, saying, "Where you don't think any good thing can come forth, I can make something good come forth." Somebody sitting in this house tonight, and you think that nothing good is ever going to be able to come out of your life because you've tried and the devil's lied, and now you're at a place where you just don't believe it can happen. But I'm telling you, God giving himself to that little community of Galilee and Nazareth is a direct mail to you tonight to say, "I believe that I can bring forth something good from the most unexpected places." All you got to do is give God a chance. Is there somebody in the house tonight that you used to think like that? You used to feel like that, but God has laid his hand on you and you're amazed at what your life is like right now. Praise God. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching the first gospel message, the people are speaking in tongues, and the crowd can't figure it out because they know Galileans are uneducated. Listen to what Unger says about Galilee. Unger says the Galileans were generous and impulsive, and they had simple manners, earnest piety, and intense nationalism. They were excitable, passionate, and violent. That sounds just like Simon Peter, doesn't it? The Talmud accuses them of being quarrelsome, but admits that they cared more for honor than for money. Their religious observances were simple and differing in several points from those of Judea. The people of Galilee were specially blamed for neglecting the study of their language. They were charged with errors in grammar, and especially with absurd malpronunciation and sometimes leading to ridiculous mistakes. And there was a general contempt in rabbinic circles for all that was Galilee. That's reason enough for God to choose Galilee, to thumb his nose at the rabbis. The Galileans were easily recognized by their dialect and their tone. That's how they knew who Peter was when he was there warming by the fire. as it is seen by Peter's detection as one of Christ's disciples. The name was applied by way of reproach to the early Christians. Julian generally used this term when speaking of Christ or of Christians, and he called Christ the Galilean God. And so it was a reproach, and he embraced that reproach when he went to live in Galilee. He chose all of his original 12 disciples from Galilee, and it was to make a statement that I can bring something powerful and good out of the most unexpected place. Praise God. Can you say praise the Lord? Now, God is great, but to me it magnifies his greatness that he has an eye for little children and that he takes time to see the poor and that he's really concerned about strangers and travelers and people that are in need. And it's woven all through the word of God. You better take care how you treat poor folks. You better take care how you treat the weak and the orphan. And I'm so gratified by our kids going to that Institute for the Blind this week and doing a good work there and blessing them. And you're right, it's a greater blessing to go to a place like that than we are a blessing to the ones that are there. Praise God. But doesn't it magnify the greatness of God when you find out how merciful he is and how he rejoices in lifting up? We read the genealogies of Jesus down through the point of David's birth. And in the midst of that, about five generations back from David, we find that, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Now, some writers have tried to dress this up through history, some Hebrew writers and some Christian writers, but you can't do anything with it because the Word of God explains it perfectly. James says she's Rahab the harlot. That's who she is. She is Rahab that had a house on the wall, and she was out of her parents' home. She was living in her own home that she had purchased by the income from her life as a prostitute. She lived on the wall of Jericho. And Salmon was one of the two spies that Joshua sent into the city to scout out the city when it was time for them to go in and take the city of Jericho. And something happened there. Rahab let those two spies in, and when the soldiers were coming, she took them up on the roof and hid them under some straw. And then when it was time to go, she let them down over the wall, and she ran the little red twine out her window, and everybody knew, don't touch that house. That's the house where Rahab and all her family are gathered, and everybody in Jericho is going to die, but not that family, because she gave a safe harbor to those two spies. But while they were there and they were interacting, something clicked between Salmon and Rahab. And I don't know how that got started, and I don't know which way it took, because the Bible doesn't tell us about it. But he was thinking, you know, she's kind of cute. And he went home, and they got back, and they tore down Jericho, and Rahab and all her family came to live with the Hebrews, and we don't know how the romance went, but something happened there, and before it was over, Salmon marries Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot. And they have a little kid named Boaz. And there's a whole book devoted to a story about a young lady by the name of Ruth. And Ruth is not a Hebrew. Ruth is a Gentile. Ruth is a Moabite. And Moabites shouldn't have any place in among the people of God. But Naomi and her family moved to Moab, and in hard times they left the house of bread, the house of God, and they went to Moab. And when they went there, Naomi's sons died and her husband died, and all she had left were these two daughters-in-law, and one was Ruth, and the other was Orpha the killer whale, or Orpha. And Orpha didn't stick. Orpha went back to Moab. But Naomi said, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And God looked down on that little Moabite and said, I wish I could find some of that in Israel. I wish I could find somebody in my among my people that had the gumption and the faithfulness of this little Moabite woman. And he said, I'm going to lay my hand on her and do something extraordinary with her. And he brings her, and it's just like the story of Rahab. He brings her into the land of Israel with Naomi. And before the story's over, she falls in love with one of the biggest landowners there. And something clicks between them, and Boaz marries Ruth. And you've got two generations there where solid Hebrew men, one marries a harlot from Jericho, and the other one marries a little Moabite girl. And they have a kid named Obed. And in Obed's household, there's a kid named Jesse. And in Jesse's household, there's a kid named David. And out of David is going to come one at the end of the genealogy by the name of Jesus Christ. And as we follow the genealogy of Jesus Christ, back there in the genealogy, we find a testimony to the mercy and the greatness and the goodness of God and the nature of God that loves to lift up and to bring forth from unexpected places, because we find Rahab, the harlot, in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And we find Ruth, the Moabitess, in the bloodline of Jesus. Should they be there? No, but God's got all the authority he needs to make executive decisions, unilateral decisions. And those genealogies are not just by happenstance, but God drops those two ladies in their own purpose to say, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your background is. Let's stand together. I don't care what your lifestyle has been, what your failures have been, how far removed from the kingdom of God. I don't care if you were among those who were the enemies of God. I can lay my hand upon you, and I can make you a part of the kingdom of God in a very powerful way. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love him tonight, let's just begin to love and bless and lift up his name. I want to open this altar right now to somebody who really in your heart, you've said, what's the use? I can't ever be great in the kingdom of God. What's the use? God can't use me. You're so bent out of shape about yourself and your failures. You've been depressed about how your tenure in the kingdom is gone. You're haunted by mistakes. I tell you, those mistakes have the power to turn you against the kingdom of God. Those mistakes, if you let them live in your mind, they have the power to make you feel so inadequate and so without hope that you will turn mean in your spirit against the kingdom of God. Because nobody likes to feel that way. And anger makes you feel more powerful. But it's not about your anger with the kingdom. It's about your brokenness over what you were and where you were and how your life was. But you got to hear the word of God tonight. God rejoices in lifting up. Praise God. Come on, if he can take a harlot from Jericho, a city that he said never should rise again, and he can make her mighty in the genealogy of Christ, what can God do with you? Praise God. I want you to bring all your inadequacy down to the altar. I want you to bring all your failure down to the altar. I want you to bring your sense that you are nobody that God could ever use. I want you to bring that down to an altar tonight. Praise God. He lifts the needy up. He lifts up the poor. Praise God. He makes the barren woman to bring forth and makes her a joyful keeper of the house. He loves that. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Just praise Him. Love Him. Magnify. You can lay your hand on somebody. You can take somebody's hand. No failure too great. Nobody too far gone. No distance too great. God wants to lay His hand on you, bring you forth, wants to use you, wants to breathe on you. God, I bring it all. I put it in Your hands because I know You're able to do anything. I know that You're able to lay Your hand on the mess I've made. Bring forth something good from an unexpected place. All together. In the middle of God's promise and worship Him tonight. God, I want you to turn to one person right by you. I want you to get their name if you don't have it. And I want you to lay your hands on one another, and I want you to pray for them that every good gift, every powerful thing in that person's life will come forth, that God will lay His hand of anointing. Now, if you got to be three, well, I understand. Pray anointing. Pray blessing. Pray strength. Pray goodness down. Giftedness and power. Thank you. Somebody just prayed for you. Go ahead and praise him for it. I'll never know. I'll never see myself. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. How awesome are your ways, oh God. How wonderful. How wonderful your promise. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you. Lift you up.